Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the fourth in the series titled, 21 Great Saints. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from Pastor Jim Irwin's Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at Joseph, Agent of Change. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message.
We are picking up in our series this morning, 21 Great Saints, and we are tailoring off of 2021, looking at 21 Old Testament characters. You know, there's different ways to study the Bible. You can study the Bible just page by page, chapter by chapter, book by book. You can also study the Bible by themes. You can pick up on different themes that are of interest or necessity in your life and look those up in various parts of the Bible. What we have undertaken is a type of study that's called character studies, where we're looking at biblical personalities, individuals in the Bible in their day, and we're equating their circumstances to ours. In some form or fashion, we're seeking to draw from them insight and inspiration to deal with our own circumstances. And in this case, as we have launched from Hebrews 13:7, we're looking for ways to imitate their faith, their faithfulness to God under, in some cases, very dire circumstances, and so be able ourselves to do likewise today. October 7th, 1988, Inuit seal hunter Roy Amok was on an ice pack just off of Point Barrow, Alaska, practically the most northern point of Alaska in the United States territories. And on the ice, he found three gray whales that had been trapped because of the closing of the gaps of the ice and were apparently doomed. The nearest open water was a half a mile away, approximately, and he knew if they didn't do something, these whales would die. So he went back to his village, and he mobilized the people there, and they began to bring out pumps and pump water to try to keep that ice opening available for those whales to breathe. And the three would routinely up and down and up and down would breathe in that little airspace. And it wasn't long before this reached the attention of the national media, first in Alaska and then across the United 48 states. And scientists and oceanographers showed up on the scene, and they began to scheme how could they save these whales that were trapped. They tried a crane and breaking the ice, but the ice was too full or too thick for them to be able to break through and to make a path out to open sea. Until eventually they engaged the Russians. And the Russians, if you recall the story, sent two icebreakers to the Arctic Circle, threw across that way, and were able to progressively build or create a path for those whales out back out to open sea. 3 weeks later, after all kinds of media press. Anybody remember the story? It was a pretty fascinating story, wasn't it? And all thanks to that seal hunter named Roy, who recognized, in this case, these whales' dire straits and did something proactive to rescue them. You know, in some sense, I believe you know someone who is trapped in the ice today, and their life is in dire straits. And what they need is somebody like you or somebody like me to come to the rescue and to break them free from their circumstances that threaten to entomb them. I believe what God wants to do in your life and in my life is to make us agents of his goodness and his grace in the lives of others. Somebody once said to forgive is to set the prisoner free. only to discover that the prisoner was you. It's very possible that someone here today is holding a grudge against somebody and they are sinking. And you have the power to release that person, to set them free, like those whales, because they're trapped and need grace from you. Last week, we looked at Jacob, a man who was transformed by mercy. And today I'd like to look at his son, or one of his sons, named Joseph, who became an agent of grace, who extended grace and mercy to some very undeserving people. But he set them free, just like those whales. If you have your Bible, we're going to do some surveying this morning. Pick up with me in the book of Genesis as we are plodding our way through this book. In fact, I've had a couple of questions posed to me about things that people have read or found in Genesis. Let me encourage you to get those over to the church office. Send them in, call them in, leave them on the answering machine. And as we finish, as we're reading through the Old Testament, as we finish books, we'll take some time in some format to entertain questions that have arisen as you have read some very curious parts of the Old Testament, in this case, the book of Genesis. So heads up, if you're interested or you have some questions withstanding, please let us know what those might be. I hope to finish this week the book of Genesis and so launch next week Exodus, if you're with us. If you're not, there are cards in the lobby. Pick one up and start afresh next week in the book of Exodus, and we'll continue to work our way through the Old Testament readings. You know, Joseph had it all. The guy had it made in the shade. He was an outstanding individual. If you look at his life, he was a gifted leader. He was spiritually gifted by God to interpret dreams. That was a spiritual gift of his. His own dreams, which brought great trouble into his life, as you recall. The sheaves bowing down, the sun and the moon, the stars bowing down. He was able to interpret the dreams of some government employees in federal prison. You remember the incident, don't you? The baker and the cupbearer, both having dreams that troubled them there in prison. And it was Joseph who gave them an interpretation that, in fact, came true. He ultimately was able to speak to the highest man in the land, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And by interpreting his dreams, the seven cows swallowed up by the seven sickly cows along the Nile. And then the seven healthy heads of grain swallowed up by the sickly heads of grain, signifying 7 years, as Joseph predicts, according to God, that there would be abundance followed by 7 years of famine. He was spiritually gifted by God. Miraculously so. You know, he was a capable leader. He was a capable administrator. First appears on the scene in Genesis 37. He was one of the shepherds, a shepherd boy at the time, 17 years old. And his father apparently would use him to spy on his older brothers. How many of you remember that gig? Or maybe you were a bus captain. You have a bus captain growing up. They've got, they've got all kinds of cameras and things on buses these days. They didn't in the old days. Somebody was always assigned, or a hall captain. They were in charge of watching and telling the teacher if anybody misbehaved. Not just any student. You had to choose somebody that you know is loyal to the teacher, because they could be bribed, couldn't they? I know from experience many times trying to bribe those people. Joseph, the youngest of the bunch, perhaps was the most responsible, and his dad would lean on him to give reports on how things were going with his 10 older brothers. You know, when he was in prison, in spite of down and out circumstances, he rose to the top. He became the vice warden of the federal prison there. And the warden himself had nothing to do because he relied on Joseph to manage the place, even though he himself was a prisoner. Potiphar's house, he went from the lowest position of slave all the way to a CEO of his organization. He administrated everything under Potiphar's care. And ultimately, you remember, he was placed as chief administrator of the kingdom of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. What a guy. What potential, what power. He was a gifted leader. And you know what? He was tough-skinned at the same time. 17 years of age, the tide turned against him. And from there on out, he sailed into strong headwinds. But you know what? They apparently made him stronger. They fortified his character, his resolve, his perseverance, his faith. Some 13 years. Until, as you recall the story of Joseph, he breaks through the clouds. He summits the mountain. He reaches the peak. But not without great adversity and difficulty. 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary, first man, along with his guide, Tenzing Norgay, to summit Mount Everest, was interviewed, as you can imagine, afterwards about such an awesome feat. Unbelievable. What a mountain that he had just defeated. And Edmund Hillary corrected the reporters. He said, "It wasn't the mountain that I defeated. It was me. It's not the mountain. It's the man." And it's exactly what you see in the life of Joseph. What a man. What an outstanding biblical character, personality. But the interesting thing, if you follow suit in his life, is he was very disadvantaged. In fact, I'm going to use today's terms. He was a victim of abuse. We know what that means, don't we? All too well. So many types of abuse present in our society today. Well, in every respect, I think Joseph could relate. At home, he was singled out and he was picked on by his 10 older brothers. Bullied. Boy, there's the term we use, isn't it? In fact, several times it mentions in the text that he was hated by his brothers. They're vehement against him. And that not by his own doing. It was his father who favored him. Now, Jacob should have known better. Do you remember the fiasco that favoritism caused in his own family growing up with Esau and his father and his mother? And yet he singles out Joseph, calls him the son of his old age, the son of his favorite wife. And so the multicolored coat, so the special treatment, and so the jealousy of his brothers. So much so that ultimately, as you recall, they determined to kill him. In the process, Judah, and I think it's interesting that Judah is mentioned here of the 10 brothers, has an idea. Let's not kill him. Let's make money off him. Let's sell him as a slave to the Ishmaelites. And so he's duped by his brothers. At 17, he is enslaved. Much agony and soul searching goes in our society today as we wrestle with the reality of slavery in this country. 150 plus years of slavery, enslavement, so many years ago. But the fact is, slavery has always been the law of the jungle. We're talking about 4,000 years ago. And in essence, the conquered always became subject to conquerors, enslaved to them throughout history. And the Hebrews, of all nations, of all peoples, are very familiar with racial discrimination. In fact, I would suggest even to this day, there are many who hold anti-Semitic sentiment against Hebrews, Jewish people. And so Joseph becomes kind of a poster child of slavery. Because as Abraham is told by God, in fact, the whole nation, not just one man, would ultimately be enslaved where? In Egypt. And not just for a dozen years or so, but for some 400 years until the time of Moses. What a disadvantage. You know what? He was also sexually harassed at work. This is almost a reverse harassment in his case as we think of it. Sexually harassed. He had a hostile work environment. It was his boss's wife who was on to him. And he, as a slave, possessed no civil rights. Zero. You talk about vulnerable. You talk about weak, helpless. And so her onslaught, day in and day out, wearing on him to the point where he was finally falsely accused of rape. It was a setup, wasn't it? What a guy. He was a victim at home. He was a victim of slavery. He was a victim of sexual harassment. In the prison, having done a great favor for the cupbearer as he translates his dream and gives him a 3-day leave, which in fact occurs. He is released from prison and goes back to service of the king. And the one plea of Joseph, do you remember? Don't forget me. You owe me one. Do me a favor. When the opportunity arises, mention me to the king. And Moses, who wrote Genesis, tells us the guy forgot all about it. 2 years pass as he continues there in prison, forgotten, abandoned. It was no easy road for Joseph, some 13 years. Climbing ladders and being knocked down time and time again. And the obvious question occurs. It's the question of Job. It's the age-old question, why? Why me? Why this? And where is God in the midst of all these struggles? Joseph was a gifted leader, but he was also very abused. He was a victim of some awful circumstances. And yet there's a key phrase, and I'd like to start here, if you would, in your Bibles, turn to Genesis 39, where we're covering, as I suggested, kind of surveying years of material here. But Genesis 39, there's a phrase that occurs several times, and it really gives evidence to the secret of Joseph's life, something that really is no secret if you've read the Bible yourself. Genesis 39, verse 20. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. Do you think it was God's will that he go to jail? Do you think it was God's will that he be harassed, unjustly accused? Do you think it was God's will that he be mistreated and abused by his own family? Surprisingly, the hand of God is upon this man, and he's moving him like a pawn on a chessboard, putting him in position where he can use him for his ultimate glory. And believe it or not, for Joseph's ultimate good. Pick up a little farther on in the text there, verse 23. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. Here he is in prison. Why? Because the Lord was with Joseph. I love this next part. And gave him success in whatever he did, no matter where he was. He rose to the top like cream. I like Psalm 1. It kind of sets the stage for the whole book of Psalms. Blessed is the man who does not do a series of things, but does do this. He meditates on God's word day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which bears good fruit. And it finishes with this little phrase. And everything he does, do you remember the verse? prospers. I think God wants to bless you, regardless of where you're at in life, and use you in a way that demonstrates his presence or his reality in the world today. It's become so much evident, so evident that Pharaoh himself, as Joseph divulges the meaning of the dreams of Pharaoh, the 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine, and he goes on to suggest, here's what I would do if I were you, king. You need to select somebody who is wise and discerning. Put him in charge of a program to save the nation, really to save the Middle East, by saving grain for 7 years to be used in the seven bad years. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh, verse 37 of chapter 41, and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom the Spirit of God dwells. Pharaoh said, I can't think of anybody better than Joseph. He's our man. Even though he's been down and out for years, God was still at work, moving, positioning, and I think tempering him, preparing him to be the kind of man that he could use to make an impact on a degenerating society. I think that's exactly what God wants to do in your life, in my life. And he has no problem using dire circumstances, difficulties. In Joseph's case, even abuse. The fact is, all of us have been, to some degree, victims of our circumstances, of someone else's cruelty. But let me remind you that all of us have also been agents of mal, of evil, of wrongdoing. You're both an agent and a victim before God. So am I. Joseph was God's agent of grace, of goodwill, and of reconciliation. And here's where the drama gets thick. His brothers show up in Egypt. You remember the story, don't you? Because the famine has reached all the way to Canaan, so far away in the Middle East. And recognizing them, chapters 42 through 45, Joseph decides, you know, I'm going to test these guys. I'm going to put them to the test to find out what has happened in their lives and their hearts these past 20 years. Are they the same guys that sold me into slavery? Or has something changed? And so as you recall, he entertains them there in the palace, they not recognizing that he is, in fact, their brother. And he sets him up in the final case there where their little brother Benjamin, his younger brother, is along with them. And so he has one of his men slip a chalice from dinner, a gold chalice, in the bag, the grain bag belonging to Benjamin. And he sends them on their way. And as they are leaving town, he sends out an envoy, several soldiers, to stop them and to challenge them that one of them has stolen. You remember the story, don't you? And by the setup, it ends up being Benjamin. Now, remember, it was Judah who suggested, let's make money off of him. Let's not just kill him. What's that for us? Let's get some benefit from this. Let's sell him as a slave. At that point, it's interesting that he appears in the text, and it's Judah who speaks up. No way. Not Benjamin. I will go in his place. There's no way my father could survive losing another brother. Take me instead. Let me pick up where it culminates in the text. Verse 33 of chapter 44. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return to his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come from my father. There's a real heart of compassion all of a sudden that perhaps had not been there at the beginning. Verse 1 of chapter 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself. He was holding it together pretty good. Has that ever happened to you? And then you lose it all over the floor. At some point, you can no longer hold it together. So he told his attendants, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Years of agony poured through the eyes of that man. He could no longer contain himself. All that pain, all that misery. To what avail? How would that energy be used? Vengeance? Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. No doubt. Every one of them is likely to lose their head. And Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into slavery in Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Sometimes it's easier to forgive somebody else than it is to forgive yourself. Have you noticed that? Don't let it happen. Here's the spiritual secret. Do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. For the next 5 years, there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you. Are you getting the message? Who was working in and through his circumstances? Even some of the worst case scenarios. It's God. Do you believe in that kind of a God? Is God that powerful? Can he, as the scripture suggests, even use evil ultimately to praise him? God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. What remnant? The Jewish people, certainly, who exist 4,000 years post facto, as of yet today. But within Israel, there was a promise made of one who would come and ultimately would reign as an eternal king, whose kingdom would never end. And he would come, interestingly enough, not through the line of Joseph. He was the Lion of Judah, the brother who had spoken up. And Joseph says it was God's intent to preserve the nation, but in so doing, ultimately to preserve the plan to save the world through Israel. God sent me ahead to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8, so then it is not you who sent me here. Oh, yes, it was. They were all guilty, red-handed. God says, Joseph says, no, God used you. It was God. He has made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of Egypt. What a great story. What a powerful example of an agent of grace. Somebody who learned early on the secret of forgiveness, the power of forgiveness, not simply being forgiven, as necessary as that is for every one of us, but of forgiving others. He who fails to forgive breaks down the bridge over which he himself must travel. You and I are forgiven, and now we are commissioned by God to freely forgive as he has forgiven us. Finish the chapter or the story there in Genesis 50. The family is reunited there in Egypt, actually in Goshen. And it is there that the Israelites will establish themselves until the time of Moses, the land of Goshen. Their father dies. The 12 brothers suddenly wonder, what is to become of us? Chapter 50, verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back all the wrong that we did him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. And I don't know if he did or not. This could be conjured up. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. Made him sad. Possibly because it brought up pain. All those years. Or maybe he was sad for his brothers that they hadn't believed him as he had reestablished a relationship with them and reconciled through forgiveness. His brother's son came and threw themselves down before him. Does that sound familiar? Wasn't there a dream somewhere in the distant past where sheaves and stars would bow down? And it's fulfilled right here, as God said it would be. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Are you in the place of God? Who do I think I am to withhold forgiveness? The Bible says that we are to forgive as God has first forgiven us. Yeah, well, you don't know what that person did to me. You don't know what that person owes me. You don't know. I know one thing. I know you owe a whole lot more to God. That your sins against God are far greater. You have committed eternal sins against an eternal being. Guess what the penalty should be? Eternity. Separated from God. And he's cut you great slack. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ has first forgiven you. Jesus, there at the cross, modeling forgiveness of his crucifiers. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, that's really, in essence, what sin is. It's craziness. Anytime you and I sin, we lose our senses, our sense of reason. Even though it feels reasonable to do something, in this case, to seek vengeance against someone, it's not. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To forgive is to set the prisoner free, only to discover that the prisoner was you. The freest people you know are forgivers. People most like Christ are not perfect. They're forgiving, and they're set free. Read a verse from James last week. I'd like to finish up there this morning. It's James chapter 2, if you have your Bible. Joseph said, do not be afraid. Am I in a place of God? You intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. God works together for good in how many things? It's an absolute in all things. God works together for good. Now, there's a condition in the verse, if you remember there in Romans 8:28. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If you love God and are a Christian, God says, I'll work for good in every situation that you encounter. If you'll trust me, if you'll let me, I promise. You meant it for harm. God meant it for good. Book of James, all the way back past Hebrews, not quite to Revelation chapter 2. Our marching orders as we go this morning. James 2, verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives, what's the word? Freedom. That cuts people free, that breaks through the ice and lets them go. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. What is mercy? It's cutting someone slack when they don't deserve it. It's breaking them free when they ought to pay for, be punished for what they've done. It's letting them go. Now, that doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem just to us. But you know what? You are neither judge nor jury. God is. And he will equate everything in the end. There's a time coming when God will call to account every individual on planet Earth, you and I included. And he'll right all wrongs at that point. So when I send somebody free, when I let them go, when I extend forgiveness, they are now under God's judgment, not mine. It's God's due place to deal with that person, not mine. I think like Joseph, there are times when we have to test and verify before we trust again. Understand that. But the fact is, you and I are called to set people free. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It wins the day. That's a secret of Joseph. That's the kind of person that makes a difference. They're an agent of grace in their generation. Let me ask you, are you a victim of your past? Or are you a victor over it? Because God wants to work together for good, even through bad things that have happened in you, to bring about good. The evidence for that is plain and simply seen in the person and the life of Joseph. I hope you'll go back and pick up the details that we missed this morning. How has God's mercy and forgiveness affected you? I suggested earlier, you're most Christ-like. Not when you're perfect, but when you're forgiving. Notable of Jesus Christ is his willingness to forgive the world. And finally, are you an agent of grace, of goodwill, and reconciliation? Because those are the people that make a difference in a degenerating society. 1941, Louis Zamperini commissioned himself into the U.S. Air Force, became a lieutenant where he served in the Pacific Theater, flying B-24 bombers. Actually, he was part of a Liberator's crew doing search and rescue operations in the South Pacific. His plane crashed at one point in the South Pacific. He and two others survived. The rest of the crew was killed. They spent the next 2 months floating in a raft, barely alive, when they were caught and transported to the Marshall Islands, which, as you recall, were Japanese-occupied territory. And Louis Zamperini became a prisoner of war. He was daily beaten and tortured by a man that the POWs called the Bird. The Bird. Mitsuru Watanabe, his Japanese name. was discovered that Louis Zamperini was a star athlete. He was a star runner at the University of Southern California. He was an Olympian. He placed in the 1936 Olympics in the 5,000-meter run. And so they determined that they might be able to use him, the Japanese might be able to use him as propaganda. And so they propositioned him that they would set him free from his labor camp, that all torture and beatings would cease if he would simply be a spokesman for the Japanese cause, to which he parenthetically refused. And so he became singled out by the bird as the man that would be made an example of in the whole camp. How many of you have seen the movie? Pretty powerful story about a man who, in the face of heinous evil, withstood. 1945, he and his fellow prisoners were released. They were set free. He returned to the United States in poor health, traumatized and haunted by Mitsuhiro Watanabe, the bird, all that he had done torturing this man. He turned to drinking as a way to deal with reality until his wife encouraged him to join her at a crusade in Los Angeles, 1949. It was the Billy Graham crusade, the big tent, the first of what would be some 50 years of preaching, public crusades. And it was there that he heard and understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he surrendered himself in all his misery to God. And God transformed his life. Just a few years after, from 1952 until the time of his death, he was a spokesman to the power of forgiveness. Not only the forgiveness that God had granted him, but the power to forgive. He traveled to Japan, and he arranged to meet with his captors, all those who had dealt with him in such cruel ways over the years, including the bird. But Mitsuhiro Watanabe rejected the invitation. He would not present himself before Zamperini. Even so, he formally extended his forgiveness to that man and to all those involved in his torture. It was the power of forgiveness that set him free. And it was the message that he lived and died for the rest of his life. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Where you're seated this morning, could I encourage you to take a moment just to reflect? There's a broken heart in every pew. Understand that. People here and everywhere have been abused, misused. Some over whom armies have marched. And yet God's grace is sufficient for you and for me. If you'll let it have its intended effect, if you'll expose your deepest heart and soul to God and ask Him for His mercy and grace, His healing, and then if you would offer your life like Joseph, like Louis Zamperini, as an agent of grace, and freely extend forgiveness to others. Become an agent of grace. For many, that's a process. For some, it could be a crisis, a momentary transformation. It was for Louis Zamperini. For others, that may take time, possibly even years, to heal. But again, God's grace is sufficient for you. He is willing and able to work within you so that He can work through you in the lives of others. Would you invite him to do so? Lord, we thank you for this morning's message as we quickly survey one of these great saints of old. A guy who had so much going for him and yet so much that went wrong in his life. But in spite of that, he never lost hope and faith in you, and your presence preserved him and even raised him up to a point where he could be of great service to all. Lord, I pray that you'd preserve and strengthen us and raise us up in our day, in our generation. And because of your mercy and grace at work in us, we would likewise be able to extend mercy and grace to those around us. And we would do that, Lord, always and only in the powerful name of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Designed for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless you.